Awesome. We're so glad you're here. And if you are tuning in by Facebook or YouTube, we're so glad that you're with us as well. We're doing something a little different this morning. We have drive-in church for Mother's Day as we celebrate women and the characteristics that they bring into our lives that God gave them so that we could understand a little more of who He is and what He's done for us. So ladies, welcome this morning, and a special greeting to you. We're so glad that you're with us. And again, as we get started, we're going to sing. You should have gotten a little bulletin with all the lyrics there. We're going to start with the Lion and the Lamb. So encourage you to sing out in your car there as we worship together. And we're so glad that you're here. So we're going to get started.
Break, and now can hearts declare His praise, for who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain. For the sins of the world, His blood breaks the chains. And every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. And every knee will bow before Him. So open up the gates, make way before the King. God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him.
Church, if you're excited to be here, go ahead and honk your horns. All right, so now this is our meet and greet, our unusual meet and greet. Turn to the people to your right and to your left and wave hi to them. Hi, how you doing? Meet and greets, social distancing and all that. To all you Facebook people, sorry, you're missing it. You got to pay attention and just get down here. There's still time. If you're at home and you're watching this going, oh, we don't have time to get down there. Yeah, you do. Go ahead and come on down. Now, what we want to do is we don't want to forget the people behind you. So stomp on your brakes and hit your brake lights so that everybody knows that you're not forgetting the people behind you. Wave hi to them. And now you can flash your neighbor in front of you. I never thought you'd be able to flash somebody in church, but now you can, so that's okay. We're excited to be able to do this. We're excited to be able to gather today on Mother's Day. Moms, we are so excited to be able to honor you and all that you've given to us, both the caretakers of our home, the givers of life. We want to thank you for being who you are, and we want to celebrate you, moms, especially. All right. Well, let's go ahead and pray before we get things too out of control. And I want to encourage you guys, as you worship over these next three songs, pretend you're at home or you're driving down the highway at a reasonable speed, radio cranked up, and worship the Lord. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your presence, your power, who you are, and all that you've given to us. God, we thank you for mothers, the blessing that they are to us, and how, God, you have ordained motherhood as a gift to mankind. As we're going to study in your word, truly the godly woman, the godly mother is a blessing. We thank you for her. We thank you for giving us all of these privileges. May you be honored by our worship, by these gifts, by just what we offer to you this morning. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
You've done for me. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy. is the Lamb who was slain, and worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, worthy, worthy, worthy. This is amazing grace. You've done for me.
Church, it's your breath.
Facebook last week, we taught you this new song. It comes right from Psalm 103. Praise the Lord. Sing it with us.
On the cross of Calvary, your heart was torn to bring us peace. You gave it all. Jesus,
the mystery.
Of majesty, broken for our liberty, you gave it all, Jesus, you gave it all, Jesus, praise the Lord.
Thank you for allowing us to worship at your footstool this morning. We thank you for the gorgeous day you've given us to be allowed to gather as we are to declare that you are Lord of Lords, that you are King of Kings, and you are our soon returning King. So we thank you again for your work on the cross. We thank you again for your deep love that never ends. We thank you for allowing us to come into your presence as we have, to say thank you, to say we love you, and we are grateful people. Now, as we turn our attention to your word, we open our hearts, we open our ears. Speak to us, Lord God Almighty, those things that you desire for each of us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Amen, amen. Well, again, I want to welcome you this morning. When we take a look at moms, they have this special place in God's plan for mankind. We got to realize the fact if it wasn't for motherhood, we wouldn't even be here. Yeah, and it's amazing to see how God has used motherhood throughout history to be able to establish mankind through Eve, to be able to bring out a whole nation, the nation of Israel, through a mother. And then we're going to take a look at Hannah today and how God has used her in a mighty way. God used a woman to change the trajectory of a nation, to be able to bring about an individual that God would use mightily to be able to bring encouragement. And this woman that we're going to take a look at, Hannah, and if you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Samuel chapter 1. That's where we're going to be. How God took this woman, Hannah, during a time of judges when everybody was doing that which was right in their own eyes, a woman that was without child in a rural area, to give birth to Samuel, who would be a hinge within the nation's history, to be able to bring that child forth. And she had a condition. That condition that she had was she was barren. Now, there are certain things that are really tough in life, circumstances that we don't like, that we have to deal with. And one of them for a woman is to be barren, not to be able to have children, because that is something that God has ordained from the beginning, and it is part of the DNA, it's part of who they are. And to be barren is very difficult. But as we'll take a look at Scripture today, barrenness is not outside of God's domain. Just like any other condition or disease, God's in charge of all things. And he uses all things for good for those who love him and called according to his purpose. And so God allows difficulties in these life. And you say, well, what about this idea of barrenness? What, God, why would you allow something like this? Well, the answer is it's in these domains, in these difficulties, where faith really shines. Especially for the godly person, whether it's a woman or a man, that godly person's faith shines through in those difficulties as Hannah's does. Hannah's worship towards God in this difficulty is so amazing. She truly is a portrait of a godly woman, one who is focused and moved by God's grace. And she ends up doing something amazing. She gives back the very thing that God gives her, her son. Now, the book of Samuel is in the 11th century B.C., and the judges were previous to this. And if you remember the account of Judges, it was when everyone did that was right in their own eyes, and there was sin, sorrow, suffering, shame, and then revival, much like the conditions that we find our country in today and our world in today, where everybody does what they want to do. But on the edge of that suffering and on the edge of that discouragement and that difficulty is always renewal, where God is moving, and that's what we pray for. And so Samuel lives in this important time of bringing Israel back forward. In fact, Samuel will be the last judge, and he will be a prophet, and he will be a priest, and he'll bring forth a new king, King David, and establish, God will establish within him this Davidic covenant. But it brings us back to this question, this tension. How does a godly person remain dependent upon God when they're in difficult times? How do you do that? Well, we're going to take a look at Hannah as a portrait. And much like if you were to go to a museum and see a portrait of an amazing picture, you would stand back in awe and look at those characteristics that are with that. I would ask you to stand as we read the scriptures, as is our habit, but standing inside your car is very difficult, so that's okay. Well, I'm going to read through 1 Samuel chapter 1 through 28. Yeah, some of you are like going, well, I got a sunroof. That's okay. I'm going to read through 1 Samuel chapter 1, 1 through 28, so we know where we're at, and we'll ask God to bless the reading of his word. It says, now there was a certain man from Ramathaim, Zophim, in the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, son of Jerem, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one of them was Hannah, the name of the other, Peniah. And Peniah had children, but Hannah had no children. And now this man would go up from the city yearly to worship, to sacrifice to the Lord of the host in Shiloh. And the two of the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. And when the day had came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peniah, his wife, and to her sons and to their daughters. But to Hannah, he would give double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And it happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, that she would provoke her. So she, being Hannah, would weep and would not eat. And then Elkanah, her husband, men take note of this. This is not a very smart thing to say. Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? Why is your heart so sad? Am I not better than you to you than 10 sons? Not good. We'll touch on that in a minute. But in verse 9, Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she was greatly distressed, praying to the Lord, and wept bitterly. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall not never come on his head. And now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. And as for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. And then Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah replied, no, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Well, then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and may the Lord of Israel grant your petition that you've asked of him. And she said, well, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. And so the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Verse 19. And then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, returned again to the house of Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I've asked him of the Lord. And then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah didn't go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Well, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him, and only may the Lord confirm his word. And so the woman remained and nursed her son until he was weaned. And then she had When she had weaned him, she took him up with her, a three-year-old bull, one ephah of flour and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And although the child was young, and then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked him. So I have decided, or I've dedicated him to the Lord as long as he lives, and he is dedicated to the Lord, as, and he worshiped the Lord there together. May God bless the reading of his word. So we take a look at Hannah in verses 1 through 6. And what we really see in this first part of the portrait, in the first glance of this picture, is a woman that is in deep sorrow. She was a faithful woman, and yet in her faithfulness, she was very disappointed. Why? Because she was unable to have a child. In Near Eastern culture, it was very important for women to be able to give their husbands a child. That was the heritage. That was the lineage that was there. And in this, it's an amazing thing, but the story really starts with Elkanah, the godly man. Elkanah was a godly man who took charge of his house, and year after year, at every celebration, every holy day that they were supposed to go to worship in Shiloh, which was three times a year, was mandated, Elkanah made sure that his family would go. One of the things that strengthens a godly woman is a godly man. A godly man must rule the house and run the house as unto the Lord, making sure his family is in a place of worshiping the Lord, in a place of providing for them in their worship. Men, if you want a godly wife, you have to be a godly husband. They need you. And this is not a one-off where the woman is in charge, but you work together as a team, together, and Elkanah was that man. Samuel would be born to a subgroup of the line of Levites. If you trace his lineage, he would be part of the Kohathites. And within that, they would be able to be there. Ramah, the place where they lived, is called the Heights. 25 miles north of Jerusalem, about 15 miles north of Shiloh. Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle, not the temple, was. It was the original place of worship where, as Joshua would come across, he would set up Shiloh in the north, in the hill country, and that is where they would worship the Lord on a regular basis. That was in there. Now, keep in mind, this family is unique in this time because, for the most part, the nation of Israel is not worshiping the Lord. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. So this is a unique family of a father and a mother who are raising their whole household as unto the Lord at this time. She was a faithful woman, but she struggled. And the other thing that I want to point out to you, part of the struggling was being in a polygamous relationship. And we say, well, Kerry, how does this work? If Elkanah was such a godly man, why would he enter into having two wives? That doesn't seem right. Well, although it is God's intention, according to Genesis, that marriage is between one man, one woman. Get that. One man, one woman. That's it. The two will become one. That's God's original intention. But society had adopted a practice of having multiple wives, and the justification in the Near Eastern culture amongst the righteous was that if your first wife was unable to have children, in other words, if she was barren, then a second wife was allowed to be taken, and that was a social practice, not a biblical one. In fact, in Deuteronomy, it says that you're not allowed to have multiple wives. But they socially adopted this practice so that the lineage and the land that was going to be the blessing to the tribes would pass on and stay within the family. So if the first wife couldn't produce children, then a second wife was there, and so on, to be able to do that. But like mankind always does, we take advantage of something that the world gives. We adopt it as our own, and it is not God's best. And within the family, we see that in this polygamous relationship, there's a difficulty. What's the difficulty? Well, I can tell you this from being married for over 86 when we got married. One wife is more than enough. Can you imagine having multiple? I can't even serve her well. And as a godly man, can you imagine trying to be a godly man and serving multiple wives? It's just not possible. But it was difficult, and Elkanah does the best job that he can do. And Hannah is this faithful wife, again, and she's in this place where she doesn't have children. And there is a provocation between the two. And Hannah is suffering from this disappointment, and there are disappointments in life. But as I said earlier, those disappointments reveal character. How you respond in life's difficulties and disappointments really reveals who you are and what you're made of. Hannah's name literally means gracious woman. Peniah's name means pearl. Hannah is the one that shows grace. And you can see grace all throughout this passage. Grace in the way that she deals with Elkanah. Grace when she deals with Peniah. Grace when she deals with Eli, who said, "You're drunk." All of these things. The other thing that we see is she's a devout worshiper. Question, would it be very easy to become grumbling and complaining and just mean-spirited in your disappointment against God? If God didn't give you a child, would it be easy to blame God and say, "God, I'm not going to worship you because, God, you failed me"? Hannah doesn't do that. Hannah continues to be part of the family and becomes a worshiper. And every time Elkanah would go down, year after year after year. But there's something that happens in that worship service. When they would come together year after year, Elkanah would pass out the offering. Now, you say, well, what kind of offering was it? In Jewish time, it was called a fellowship offering. And what would happen is the law provided this. When you would go and you would have fellowship, it was like a barbecue picnic. And so you took a portion of the offering, it was cooked and offered up to the Lord. The remainder of the offering was to have in fellowship with the family, and they were to eat their portions. The portions was given out based on how many kids were to that woman. And so Peniah got her portion with all of her kids. Hannah would have only gotten one portion. But Elkanah was sympathetic towards his wife's condition. He says, look, I'm going to give you double portion. I'm going to bless you. Now, again, men, we don't get our women. I'll just say that out front. Elkanah thought he was trying to do something nice and honor her with a double portion. But there will always be that reminder in that double portion, I'm getting the double portion because I don't have kids. And so we see her coming to worship every time. But in that worship and that reminder and in that place before the Lord, she was weeping. And so the fellowship offering, a time that should be celebratory, was very, very difficult for her. And her human condition, she was in great grief. Now, I'm reading this passage and studying this passage, it reveals a truth. Can you be a godly person, godly woman, a person in great distress, and still be in depression? And the answer is yes. In the spirit, you can trust in the Lord. But in the flesh, you can struggle with depression because of the human condition that you're in. And so Hannah was struggling with that. And so we see her in a time that should be celebratory, that is actually weeping and struggling within this. And she was living with her barrenness, always knowing there, and asking the question, God, what are you doing? You may have been in that condition where you're like, God, what are you doing with this? I don't get it. I don't get how this works out for your glory. I have this condition. Maybe you have a chronic condition, not terminal, but it makes life really difficult for you. And you're like, God, how are you going to be glorified through this? Well, here's how. Your faith shines out. The graciousness that you distribute to others in your condition shines out. Even in the place of being ridiculed or feeling less than, trusting in the Lord shines out. The portrait of a godly woman's faith shines out through those conditions. The other thing that we see in this is God's preparing for Hannah a testimony of God's greatness. She has no idea what God's going to do. Her barrenness was for a specific reason and specific time when Samuel would be born. We know that God is sovereign over everything and every plan, and God had a plan for Hannah even though she didn't get it. Her childlessness was all part of God's plan to prepare Samuel and the time that's there. And so a godly woman really is desperate for God, but she understands that she's also dependent upon God in these things. Verses 7 through 18, as we take a look at the text, starts out and it says, happened year after year. In being dependent, she was faithful to God even through this grief, even through the times of pity, even through the times of distress. But I want to look at verse 9 through 11 specifically. It says this, Hannah rose after eating and drinking this meal that's there. Eli the priest is sitting on the seat of the doorpost of the temple. Why was Eli there? Hophni and Phinehas was doing the work. Eli's old, and he's sitting in the seat of judgment. Hannah comes out. She's depressed. She's weeping. She is in this place, and she starts praying. The prayer is specific in verse 11. It's the longest prayer recorded in the Bible of a woman that had a work attached to it. In other words, a prayer and an action. Notice the prayer. O Lord of hosts, Hannah in her condition never belittles who God is, never defames his name, never goes against who he is. She honors him and says, O Lord of hosts, God, you are sovereign over all situations. She doesn't blame God. She just makes her request known to him and says this, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, remember me, not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son. How many times does she use the word servant or maidservant? Three times. She honors God in his place, and she knows hers. It is okay to be able to go to God in prayer, to be able to honor God and say, God, you are sovereign, your will be done, but this is my request. The Lord Jesus did that in the Garden of Gethsemane. And she makes a vow. She makes a vow and she says, if you would be gracious to give me a son, I will give him back to you. Now, this is not a deal that she's making. It's a vow or a commitment. What is Hannah looking for? Motherhood, the ability to be able to honor him. She's praying from a deep condition of sorrow. She wants that child within this. But again, notice in verse 10, as we read earlier, she was weeping bitterly. And I got to thinking, why would she weep so bitterly? There are certain things that cause great sorrow that men just don't get, that women get, mothers get. One is being childless when you really want a child. Another thing is having a child and losing a child. That is a kind of sorrow that men, we just don't get, a void that's there. And maybe this morning as a mother, you've come here and you've already lost a child, and you know that pain and that sorrow that's there. Well, God hears your prayers as we're reading here, as he hears the prayer of Hannah within this. As she addresses him as Lord God Almighty, she commits to him to what's called the Nazarite vow. You can read about it in Numbers chapter 6. She says within this vow, I vow that a razor won't touch his head. I dedicate him to service. I commit him unto you, not just for a little bit, for the whole life. She prays this prayer with her whole heart, not knowing what God's going to do. She comes out, Eli sitting at the gate. As she's praying this prayer, her lips are moving, and Eli blames her of being drunk. And again, Eli was not the best priest. He was not a good dad. His boys, Hophni and Phinehas, would be very evil priests. They would abuse the offertory system. They would be destroyed because of it. And later Eli would fall off the very chair that he's sitting in and die. And he misjudges. He misjudges the grief and he misjudges the prayer. Women, again, guys don't get it, but God gets it. One of the things that I was thinking about in this is another prayer that many of you have prayed for those children that you have that have walked away from the Lord. We would call these kids the prodigal kids, the kids that you've raised up in the Lord. And then as they've grown, they They've walked away from the Lord. They're not coming to church and such things. There is, again, that sorrow that takes place. And Eli doesn't get it, so he corrects her. But Hannah shows grace, true to her name, and says, this is not the basis of my prayer. This is the prayer that I'm not drunk. I'm praying that I would be given a child, that I would be in that place of being a mother. And if I can experience motherhood, then I will give that child back as an honor to God. She was transparent. And as I said earlier, depression is a real human condition. We can look on the outside and not understand the inside. May we not be like Eli. May we show grace and understanding. We can see how this woman was desperate to be able to see her prayers answered. When we come to the end here in verses 19 all the way to 28, where God hears the prayer. Notice in verse 19, it says, then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to the house of Ramah. What had happened is the festival was over. They get done with the morning sacrifice. They head for the 15-mile travel that they needed to go. When they get back there, Elkanah has an intimate time with Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. Whenever you see the words, the God remembered, it doesn't mean that God forgot, but it means that God intervened. God comes back. God honors the prayer that is there. It's not that God forgot her, but in God's timing, he intervenes into the human condition. And in due time, she not only conceived, but she would give birth to a son and name him Samuel. The name Samuel means, I asked of God. I asked of God. Can you imagine every time that she would look at that little baby after he was born? She would look at that little child and say, God answered that prayer. Children are a blessing of the Lord. And I know plenty of women who have prayed and prayed and prayed and have done in vitro and all kinds of different things to have a child. And then finally they were graced with having a child, whether it was naturally or medically assisted, or those that even received under adoption or foster care. And they would look at that child and say, God answered my prayer. That would be true for Samuel. And so within this, Elkanah would continue up with the household to offer sacrifice, as was his yearly thing. But in verse 22, Hannah didn't go up with him. Why? Well, because there were three cycles and the child was still yet to be weaned. But Hannah was dedicated to her vow. What was her vow? The next time I go up, I'm going to deliver this child as unto the Lord. So she would wean the child. In Near Eastern culture, it would be about 3 years of age. She would be able to come to that place where she would offer that child. Now, women, how would it be to be able to be in that place of desperation? Finally have that prayer answered. You receive that child and then turn around at 3 years of age and give that child away, thinking, I'll never see this child again. Could you do it? Would you do it? Hannah made a vow, and she was true to her vow. And within this, we see that this godly woman was desperately dependent upon God. God heard her prayer, and she's preparing to honor him. When God moves and God acts, we need to honor him. When God is silent and doesn't act, we need to honor him. Hannah is consistent in her worship. She worshiped God in the good times, and she worshiped God in the difficult times. And this is what this godly woman does. She worships him in spirit and in truth. Notice verse 24. Before we get there, I want to jump on 23 real quick. As we've been praising Hannah for her work, if you look at verse 23, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. I think I would be remiss in skipping that verse because there's this element of a godly husband that's hidden in this passage. Men, what would it be like to have your only son from this woman that you love to be given away? He supported her in her decision. He supported her in her vow. Elkanah made family worship a priority, even though Hannah would stay back. But he also honored Hannah's vow within that. And it was a partnership. She didn't make this decision upon herself and say, well, Elkanah, you gotta do it. He said, no, I embrace it. And again, this is a picture of a family that's devout unto God. Well, again, we jump ahead to verse 24. It says this. And now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3-year-old bull, 1 ephah of flour, and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord. Now, we wouldn't understand this, but this is way more than what was necessary for this offering. There was a truth. What would happen in Jewish culture is when you had a child, the firstborn child was required for the firstborn son to be dedicated as unto the Lord. We can read about that within that in Exodus. This child was dedicated unto the Lord, and at 1 month old, then you could redeem that child back at a month. Now, there were other people where you could dedicate the child unto the Lord, the male unto the Lord, and you could buy him back at any time. Hers was a whole year. More than a year. A lifetime. She says, I'm going to give him over to the Lord. And she brings more than enough. In fact, commentators would say that she brought enough for 3 dedications because this was her final celebration. And she was doing it as an act of worship. So she brings this bull, this wine, this oil, that's all these other things, and she honors the Lord. One of the questions I thought to myself is this. In our culture today, do we worship the Lord the same way we worship children? In our culture today, we have come to a place where we worship children many times more than we worship God. Where we will set aside everything to be able to make sure that child has the best or whatever that child needs. And we will do celebration after celebration for that child, but we set aside the worship of the Lord. Hannah goes to an extravagant length to worship the Lord, to honor God for giving her the ability to experience motherhood. And that's what she's honoring the Lord for, the experience of motherhood, because she's going to release that child, her only child. Hannah, I feel, falls into the same category of Abram. When God called Abraham to offer up his son, his one and only son, his one-of-a-kind son, Hannah falls into that same category of faith. And she's in that place of being able to honor God. Within that place, she comes in and she's ready to worship. She comes to Shiloh with these gifts. Verse 25 says, they slaughtered the bull, brought the boy to Eli, and she says this, and this is kind of funny to me. Eli, you remember you thought I was drunk? Well, yeah, 3 years ago? Yeah. That's the answer to my prayer. You didn't understand it. Within this, Eli would become the caretaker of this boy a little bit later. But the Lord would speak to Samuel more than he would speak to Eli in this. What's interesting to me about this is not only does she hand over and is ready to hand over the boy to Eli, who didn't get it, but notice what she says here in verse 27-28. And this is her testimony. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I've dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshiped them there. The first act of worship with Eli, or with Samuel, is this, to honor God for this. I think it's amazing how God honors this act of worship. I would encourage you back to the prodigals. Pray for your children. Pray for the prodigals. Perhaps God would give them grace and give them encouragement, and that the Holy Spirit would work on their heart and draw them back as unto the Lord. Hannah truly is a portrait of a godly woman, a godly mother who experienced sorrow, experienced an emptiness, but she was dependent upon the Lord regardless of her condition and worshiped him consistently. God heard her prayers and answered them according to his will and according to his timing. And as a result, she turned around and she gave back. She gave back the very thing that she held most valuable, her child. We ask God for different things. And everything that is put into our hand is put into our hand, an open hand, that we can give back unto the Lord. Children are not our possession. They belong to God. We are caretakers. We are those that would nurture and train up our children. And mothers, you do a great job. Women, you do a fantastic job. Because, quite frankly, us men are like big kids. You take care of us too. So for that, we are grateful. We are thankful. One last note. You say, well, what happened with Hannah? Hannah was blessed. Chapter 2, verse 21 says this. The Lord visited Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to three sons, two daughters. The boy Samuel grew before the Lord. I can tell you this, you cannot outgive God. Hannah gave her son, her only son, and like Job, God gave double honor back to her with more kids. Why? Because she was a godly woman. And that's who we should look up to. That's what we should emulate. Men like Elkanah, rule your house with godliness, with righteousness. Women, continue to be godly and supportive within those conditions. And on this Mother's Day, we celebrate you, moms, and we thank you for all that you've given to us. By the Lord's grace and by the Lord's empowerment, may you be blessed. Father, we thank you for this time to be able to worship and to honor you. God, we thank you for the gift of mothers that you've given to us, the blessings that you have afforded to us through their cares and through their love. God, you are amazing and kind. You orchestrate all things together. You created marriage between male and female, the two to become one, so that as one family unit, they would be worshipers of you. Lord, may that be true of the households of WCF, the households of your church. Father, we would pray that we would continue to worship and honor you in all of these things. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Let's celebrate God and sing out loud and honor him as we close our time.
To our God we lift up one voice. To our God we lift up one song. To our God we lift up one voice. One voice, sing high.
we lift up one song. To our God, we lift up one voice, singing hallelujah. To our God, we lift up one voice. To our God, we lift up one song. To our God, we lift up one voice, singing hallelujah. To our God, we lift up one voice. To our God, we lift up one song. To our God, we lift up one voice, singing hallelujah.
So as we go out today, my encouragement to you is this. Like Hannah, depend upon God for all things. Even in those times of distress, disappointments, depend upon God. Worship Him in good times and difficult times. You can worship Him with your best. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. Hannah is a great portrait of a godly woman who was consistent in her worship. Be that worshiper. God, we thank you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Hannah's example. May we honor you with everything that's in our being and praise the name of Jesus. As we go out this week, may the things that we say and do bring honor to the name of Jesus. And most importantly, God, make you smile. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.